Well, very much seeking the Lord's help, would you turn with me this evening to the book of Job and chapter 23 and verse 10. The book of Job, chapter 23 and verse 10. And that is found on page 597 in the Church Bibles. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. You may wonder why this text. Well, I didn't know I was going to preach this evening until about Thursday. But on Monday, this particular word came very much to me, and I know we have to be very careful about words and so on. But it came to me as a great comfort and as a word of direction as well. And so I venture forth with it, and I hope it speaks to us all this evening. Well, I guess the story of what happened to Job is known to most, if not all of us, and we read part of what happened to God's servant Job in our reading this evening. And it really was a terrible thing that he encountered, because he was a very rich man, the greatest of all men in the East, and he lost everything except his wife. Absolutely everything. And it was taken from him in a day, wasn't it? And it's very powerful the way that the Word of God writes, is written in the Word of God. You know, one messenger after another, and then another came. Well, sometimes we have one hammer blow that we take. Well, Job had four of them, didn't he? And like he had hardly had time to recover from the shock, and then another doom-laden messenger was on his doorstep. So it was a very, very tough thing that he endured, and we noticed the grace that he showed. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's wonderful grace that God gave him. But that was not all, because God permitted Satan to strike Job's health. And so we read in chapter 2 that having lost everything, Job then lost his health. And he was covered with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Notice that says the sole of his feet. So when he walked, he'd be feeling those boils. And that was horrendous, wasn't it? I don't know how the poor man survived, but he did, with God's help. And so how did he feel when we come to our text where Job says he knows the way that I take? How did Job feel about all of this? Well, there's no doubt that he was pained beyond measure. In verse 1 of chapter 23, even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. It was pain beyond measure. And when we have things, when we have losses, we must never think that it's a Christian characteristic to be like the Stoics of old, who refused to acknowledge pain. Job told it as it was. And when some of us have had losses, then we have really felt it, haven't we? Really felt it. And that doesn't mean to say we're being faithless, we're being insubmissive. It's just a reality. That is how God has made us. So never feel bad about feeling pain. Never feel bad about feeling pain. So he had a physical pain, but I suggest to you tonight that perhaps the biggest pain that he suffered was not physical, but because he felt bereft of God. He says in verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." You see, so often in our trials, we've felt the presence of God. And what a comfort that has been, hasn't it? His word has reassured us, and we sometimes felt a wonderful sense of peace surrounding us. But see, poor Job felt bereft of God. He was bereft of his possessions, he was bereft of his health. But I'm sure his greatest trial was that he felt bereft of God. He knew he wasn't, but he felt bereft of God. It's like that when he went to try and pray, there was nothing there. It was as though his prayers were just hitting the ceiling. He felt bereft of God. And then he was certainly bereft of human comfort, wasn't he? I've got a lovely wife who helps and comforts me, and I hope we do the same to her. And how good it is to have the blessing of human comfort, friendship. Now, dear Job had got his friends, hadn't he? And he got a wife, and let's not criticise her, because she said to Job, why don't you curse God and die? And it's very easy to throw stones at her, but the poor woman had enough, hadn't she? Of course she shouldn't have said it, but she did say it. So Job couldn't really turn to her, could he? And as for his friends, well, they meant well, didn't they? I would hate that to be put on as an epitaph on my tombstone. He went meant well. Because it means that I might have meant well, but I didn't do well. And so Job's friends came to him, and they were good. I mean, that was lovely of them to do that. And they just sat with him for 7 days, and they said nothing. And perhaps it would have been better if they had continued to say nothing, because they came, you see, and they got all the answers. Job, this is why you are suffering. God is angry with you. That's what he said. You're a sinful person. God is angry with you. That's why all this has been visited on you. They got the answer, but you see, although they meant well, they were administering the wrong medicine, weren't they, for the disease. And so it didn't do poor Job any good. In fact, he understandably reacted. And so he couldn't even find comfort in his friends. I do say this, something I've learnt now over many years, that you really have to learn to listen, don't you? To try and understand what somebody is saying when they're poorly or when they're struggling. To really listen. My wife was always a much better listener than me, and I was a better talker than her. But I've had to learn over the years, it is much better to be a good listener than a good talker. And then lastly, he was at a loss to understand why his present scene had changed so dramatically. Because it changed not just over a gradual period of time where he would have time to adjust to it. It just changed dramatically in one day, didn't it? Well, perhaps more than one day. His health problems came a bit after, didn't they? And he says, well, I cannot see God. I cannot understand this. Now, we know why it happened, don't we? Because God allowed Satan to wreak havoc with his possessions, with his family, and wreak havoc with his health. But Job didn't know that, did he? He was not privy to that. That was all hid behind the curtain of what God was doing. Then he was at a loss to understand why his present scene had changed so drastically. And I wonder whether we sometimes feel like that. Why has this happened to me? Well, our text is a wonderful affirmation of faith. Because despite all of these things that he was in, Job says, but. And how wonderful is that little word, but, in the Bible? There's a wonderful but in Ephesians 2, referring to our salvation, but God. And Job said all of this in the preceding verses, and then he says, but. That's not the end of the picture. That's not the end of the story. And he says, but he knows the way that I take. I can't find God. I can't feel God in this trial. Everything is black. I'm at a wit's end to know why this present seem to change so much. But I know that God knows. He knows, he does indeed know. And I would encourage each one of us here this evening, whatever we're going through, whatever we're feeling, to remember that there is one who does know. God knows. He does indeed know. And what a great comfort that was to Job, and what a great comfort that is to God's people. May it be a comfort to each of us. Secondly, it's not only an affirmation of faith. Job says, well, look, he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. Now, in one sense, and some commentators believe this to be the case, Job could be referring to how he had walked in a godly fashion. Verse 11, for example. My foot has held fast to his steps, I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, so I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, I'm not saying there's no reference to that here, but I take it that there's a deeper, a more profound, and a more all-embracing sense. And that was the pathway that he was currently walking. Yes, it is very true that in the pathway that Job was currently walking, he hadn't abandoned God. He hadn't cursed God. But nevertheless, this was the comfort that although Job didn't understand why what had happened, he couldn't, as it were, fathom it out. He knew there was one. And the way that I take the comfort was that despite all, God knew and his eye was upon him. Now forgive me if I use this illustration again, because I'm as sure as anything you will have heard it. But it's like the weaver's tapestry, isn't it? Now, I'm sure some of you ladies do tapestries. Well, if you look on the front side of the tapestry, the picture is all beautiful. Everything is where it should be. All its proportions, the colours are absolutely right, and the picture makes sense. But turn the tapestry over, and it's a tangled web. And as you look at the other side of the tapestry, you couldn't imagine that such a beautiful and clear picture could come, would you? Because it's just all confusion. Well, this is a bit like Job. He's saying, look, all I can see is the reverse of the tapestry. But God, through it all, he's working a beautiful picture. He's performing his will. As we know in the last chapter of Job, this was wonderfully brought to pass. God knew, and his eye was upon him. Thirdly, God had a purpose in it, didn't he? It was an extreme test of Job and his faith. Remember, Satan has said, look, I know why Job walks in a godly manner and why he fears you. Look at what you've given him, and so on. So God allowed Satan to take everything away and to prove Job's faith. Now, there's a remarkable word in James 1, and it says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, there was a purpose in all this maze, in all this confusion. There was a purpose. It didn't mean that Satan wasn't involved. It was Satan who had wrought the havoc. Satan that had brought destruction. Satan that had caused Job to suffer loss. But God was in control, wasn't he? Satan could go only so far as God allowed him. When God said to Satan, well, you can take away his possessions, but You're not to touch his life. And he said that twice, didn't he? So Satan can only go so far. So God's purpose in all our trials is to refine and refashion us. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, that is endurance. You see the purpose in it. So if we're in a trial, personally or collectively, this evening, what is God's purpose in it? Well, it's to refashion us, isn't it? It's to refashion us. Knowing this, that the trying, testing of your faith worketh patience. Now, it's very difficult to count it all joy, isn't it, when we fall into various trials. But what James means is this, the trial is not joyful. It's painful at times beyond measure. At times it's a burden we cannot bear. But looked at in another way, we can count it joy in the sense that God is determined to do his work within us and for us. He's determined to do it. He's testing our faith. We pray, don't we, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we think that's going to be a smooth upward path and it's going to be wonderful, full of sunshine and light and joy. Well, at times it is, but part of that process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of God is this trial. Trial, it is. So it was a God's purpose, and it was God's appointed and allowed path. And then, this is very close to our other points, but God's purpose is refined gold, isn't it? That's what it is. That's God's purpose. God's purpose in all of this with Job was to make him more godly. Satan's purpose is the exact opposite. James 1, I won't turn to it now, but in that same chapter of James, James refers to Satan. And he says, well, he's tempting you, but for a bad purpose. God says, I test you for a good purpose. Now that begs a question, doesn't it? I mean, it's one I've had to learn and relearn. When a trial comes into my pathway, it's absolutely critical then how I respond and react to trials. Can you see the point I'm trying to make? You see, it was critical that Job reacted to this huge trial that God had sent him, not in his own spirit, but in the spirit of God, in the fear of God. His poor wife, and I say again, I'm not going to throw any stones at her, but his poor wife said, curse God and die. Job says, look, you are speaking like the foolish women speak. But just imagine, you see, that Job had reacted differently. He'd said to God, why are you doing this? I don't deserve any of this. If this is who you're like, I don't really want to follow you. Can you see what I mean? His faith would have been crushed from it. His walk would have been destroyed. So it's absolutely critical then how we respond and react to trials. Do it in our own spirit. Then I tell you, straight from the shoulder to myself, Satan wins. Satan wins. It's as simple as that. React to God's trials with grace, then God is achieving is his purpose. Now I've known what it is to react with grace. I've known what it is not to react with grace. And it's much better, it is much better, believe me, to react with grace. It really, truly is. And then, penultimately, this. God's purpose is also to show us something of the sin that remains in us. He says this, doesn't he? He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now this surely is a reference to what happens with gold, isn't it? That it's taken out of the ground, but it has to be refined. The impurities, or the dross that it's called, has, it were, to be burnt out of it. And when it's gone through the fire, then it's clear of those impurities. It is gold. That's what it is. Now, if God is testing Job, so he'll come forth as gold, then the implication is that Job was not perfect. That is not to criticize Job, it's just a state of all fact. If you doubt me, then think of what Job says when God has finished speaking to him. And he says this in the last chapter of the book of Job. In Job chapter 42 and verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Any pride in Job was burnt out, wasn't it? And he realized, when God showed him, that he was a sinner. Measured against the awesome purity of God, Job says, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And that's what Job was showed. And as we pray to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, then one of the things that God does, at times he turns us inward and he shows us that there's still much sin within us. And through the trial, if he sanctifies it to us, then what happens? He purges it. So we are refashioned to be more like the dear Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I've found in my life, I just do not see my sin. I won't go into too many details, but many years ago in the mid-80s, I went through a personal trial which really almost broke me. Praise God it didn't. And I was very, very upset. And I carried on this in this way for some time. And I used to go and worship God, but I didn't get anything. And I thought, well, I've stood for the truth, which I had. So why isn't God near me? Why aren't I feeling him? And then one afternoon, while I was driving, I had this wonderful view, a vision. Not an actual vision, but like by faith. It was like seeing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he said, Father, forgive them, for I know not what I do. And in that instance, I thought, Peter, you really must get off your high horse. And you must start forgiving them. And as soon as I did that, I'll tell you what then happened. My eyes were cleared. And suddenly, I realized how much wrong I'd done. I really did. So, this is one of the things that can happen. This is what happened with dear Job. He prayed for his friends and God honored him for that. He prayed for his friends, but he also saw, his eyes were cleared to see, well, I don't know, there's a lot wrong with me. So God makes in that way the trial a blessing. The fact is that there is much dross that needs to be consumed, isn't there, if we're honest. But we don't always see it. And then lastly this evening, I mustn't keep you long, in all these trials, we can get to the point where we don't know what to do. We don't know what way to take. Well, in that wonderful chapter of James 1, where James says, my brethren, count it all joy, and so on and so forth, he then says this, and it's significant. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's a direct relation to, well, I'm in this trial. I'm going through this horrible pathway. But I lack wisdom. And so, what James is saying is, look, don't worry. That's a good position to be in. But I refer you to God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And so we need that, don't we, in trials. We need to know the way to speak. We need to know the way to talk. We need to know the way to walk. We need to know the way to react. We need to know what is God saying to us. And so what do? Well, we have to pray for wisdom. And it's not, as it were, a dreadful thing to acknowledge that we need wisdom, is it? I certainly need it. And the longer one goes on in the Christian life, the more one feels to need it. Because perhaps experience gives more and more caution about relying on self, and more a reliance on God and his wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Job said, he knows the way that I take, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And so he did. May God bless these few remarks here this evening to the glory of his name. Amen.